Then they said, Come, and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this the exposition of the ninth commandment in our understanding as it applies to us as well as to those in the past. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So, for the first 17 chapters of Jeremiah, we've seen the prophet warning the people of what's going to happen. And for the most part, he has been free to come and go as he pleased. He's been mocked, yes. He's been ignored, but not arrested. Now things are about to take a different turn. Now the priests and the officials of Jerusalem have decided upon more drastic measures. They've determined that they are going to destroy him. And they begin with slander. Verse 18, Then they said, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah, with his prophecies, is threatening the whole power structure in Jerusalem, made up of the priests and the so-called wise counselors, who are using the law to manipulate the law, to get what they want. And what they want is the status quo. They don't want to change. And there were prophets, so to speak, in those days who would tell the king of Judah what he wanted to hear and to calm the people down and give them a false sense of security. Everything's going to be fine. The emperor in Babylon will give us what we want. He'll leave us alone. We'll be able to play him off against the Pharaoh in Egypt in the south, and we'll maintain our independence. Why? Because we're the chosen people. And the temple of God is here. And so all is well with our souls. And into this delusion of complacency, God sends Jeremiah. And so now he's seen as a threat that they have to get rid of. But they need some legal pretext to do it. So they resort to slander. Our theme is this. The ninth commandment against bearing false witness against your neighbor is instructive for the church today. 4 points. First, bearing a false witness is a favorite ploy of the enemies of God. Second, there are those who do this intentionally. And third, there are those who do it unintentionally. And finally, fourth, how should we respond to slander? So, first, this sin is a favorite ploy of the enemies of God. This was the first sin committed in the world. And you know who committed it? Satan. The devil. The word devil, diabolos, means slanderer. And who did he commit it against? Against God. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But what did the serpent say to Eve? You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. So notice what he does here. He attributes to God an ulterior motive for telling them this. And he also calls God a liar. He said, in effect, I mean, he said you'll die. I say you won't. But notice he uses truth in the sense of a true statement in and of itself. He uses the true statement in the service of the lie. You will be as God is, knowing good and evil. They didn't know what evil was, but they were about to find out. And at what a price they found out. Discrediting someone for having an ulterior motive, calling someone what you yourself are guilty of, a liar, and using a truth in the service of falsehood are all the tools of the intentional slanderer. It began in Genesis, and it continues today. That's why we're given the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And in the Catechism number 77, it says that this requires the maintaining and promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. And then the next Catechism says what it forbids. It forbids whatever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. Notice this emphasis on good name. Your name stands for your reputation, your character, how you're regarded by others. And so to attack that, to misrepresent that, is to attack and misrepresent you. It's character assassination if it succeeds. If you can't assassinate the body, then you do the next closest thing. You destroy the reputation. You discredit one's reputation. Now, it's bad enough when it's done to you or me because, well, who's it going to hurt? It's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt me, and a circle of people who care for us. But if it's done towards God, or if it's done towards a public figure like Jeremiah, especially someone who brings an essential message that must be heard, it's going to hurt a whole lot more people. Who will, because the messenger has been discredited, will then discredit his message too. And you see a lot of that in the New Testament. You see a lot of that in 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, where St. Paul is defending himself, arguing this point here and defending himself there. You might wonder, why is he even bringing these issues up? Why is St. Paul so concerned about his reputation? And the reason being is because he's being slandered about to the Corinthians by others. And he knows that if he can be discredited to them, then that will reflect upon the message he brings and his Lord who gave the message. Now, when slander is done towards God and his character and his words are misrepresented, who's it going to hurt? It's going to hurt everyone. Not God, really, because in a brief moment of time, which is our life on earth, God will be vindicated. But in less than that moment of time, we're the ones who are going to have to suffer the loss. We, in the sense of mankind, is going to suffer the loss because mankind desperately needs to receive the gospel and its warnings in order to be saved. That's why we're told in the preface to the Lord's Prayer, the very first thing in the preface to the Lord's Prayer, to pray this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, we're to pray of first importance that God's good name, which represents who he is, in the same way that your name represents who you are, that good name would be hallowed. That is, it would be rightly regarded as holy, because if it's not, nobody's going to be saved. And wherever you go today, people, even those in the visible church, have a distorted view of what God is really like, of who he actually is. That's why you see so few conversions in this part of the world. So, if the slanderer cannot destroy the person himself, he will try to destroy what represents that person, his good name. And that's what they tried to do to Jeremiah. So we need to be aware of that and pray to be delivered from the temptation to do those things that would compromise, in the eyes of others, the message we represent and the God we represent as Christians. That's what St. Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 9, when he compares his race of faith to the Olympic runners. They had the Olympic Games back then. He said, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Therefore, I run, not with uncertainty, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. That's the New King James word for it. The King James word for it is that I should become a castaway. Now, he's not talking about losing his salvation here. He's talking about losing his credibility with people through some temptation that he might fall into and thus bring slander on the name of Christ. That's what he prayed. We're to pray the same thing, really. Our second point is this. There are those who slander intentionally. Notice in our text, the city authorities attempt to use the law to destroy Jeremiah. And they did it as well at the time of Jesus and his trial. And they do it today. Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise. See, the reason they don't try and assassinate him outright is because they are trying to do this with a veneer of legality to it. They want to use the language of law to commit lawlessness. Notice again the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Slander is not always done in a court of law. When it's done in a court of law, it's called perjury. If you slander someone by publishing something that was meant for dissemination to others, it's called libel. Libel, perjury, they're worse degrees of regular slander. They're all types of slander. Of course, God himself is a judge, and at the great white throne judgment at the end of the world, that is, in a manner of speaking, a courtroom. There's a courtroom scene. There's an advocate. Jesus Christ is called Jesus Christ the Righteous. We have an advocate with the Father. That's an attorney. 1 John 2:2. There is an accuser, the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10. That's Satan. There is verbal evidence presented at this court. Matthew 12:41 and 42 reads, for example, here Christ speaking to the people of Judea, saying, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater one than Jonah is here. And by that he meant himself. To rise in judgment, that's a courtroom term. And so similarly, the ninth commandment is given in the context of a courtroom, but we all know that that's not the only way that people can bear false witness against their neighbor. It's usually done in a more casual and informal way. When we judge people, when we assume the worst about them, and then we spread it. When we hear a talebearer or a rumor monger and then repeat the rumor, or similarly, when we hear something bad about what someone did and we never bother to hear the other side of the story and then we tell others about it. So our third point is there are those who do slander, they do it unintentionally. Now, actually, a better word than unintentionally is they do it thoughtlessly, without giving thought of what they're actually doing. Behold, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Well, the ones who didn't know what they were doing, they committed a crime too at the cross. But as the proverb says, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. That's Proverbs 18:17. Even someone who's basically honest and doesn't intend to deceive can say things that are defamatory. They defame a person's character, even if it's not their intent to do so. But because, you see, the observer observing something is just one person observing, he can interpret what he hears, and his assessment easily can be wrong. Some of you know who Dr. Greg Bahnsen was. Dr. Greg Bahnsen gave this analogy. If you were driving past a house and you saw what looked like a case of child abuse in progress right there on the front lawn, You see, you might see a man pushing a pin into a child's abdomen, for example, and the child is screaming. What would you think? Now, maybe you don't like the neighbor, but what would you think? Would you expect the worst? See, in this case, Bonson's analogy was the father is a doctor. He's trying to sew up an open wound in his son, and it happens to be an emergency, and he didn't have the anesthesia. But would you expect the worst? See, even if you don't intend to, you're just one person interpreting on the fly what you have just seen. And then immediately you make a judgment, and if you tell people your judgment and what you saw, instead of actually what you saw, you don't intend to, but you become a false witness against your neighbor. Now, it wouldn't even have to be that extreme in this day and age, because we have, and there's been cases like this in the Division of Youth and Family Services. There have been cases like this where the government assumed absolutely the worst. And then, in that sense, you're not innocent till proven guilty. You're guilty in their eyes until you can demonstrate that you're not. There used to be an old detective show on TV. Maybe some of you remember this. Dragnet. And Sergeant Friday and Officer Gannon in the show, when they question a witness to a crime, they didn't want to hear the witness's interpretation of what they saw. They simply wanted to know what the witness saw. Just the facts of what they saw. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And that's a great guide for us to use today when there's just one witness and to something that's gone wrong. People hear and see things all the time and interpret wrongly what they see and hear, and then they tell others. And that's why we're told in 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. That's the New Testament. But it's taken right out of the Old Testament. Here's another one, Leviticus 19:6. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, a talebearer, a rumor monger, a spreader of unsubstantiated words. These are things people do without even thinking about them. Our fourth point is this, final point. How should we respond to slander? Well, Jeremiah's case is not that of those who do not intend to slander. It's those who intend to destroy him. Now, look at his response to this, however. Verse 19, and he prays, give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them. What does he mean here? He was praying for them, that they would see what they were doing, that they would see the error of their ways. And then he continues in the text here, remember that I stood before thee to speak good to them and to turn away thy wrath from them. End of quote. Notice in the New Testament too, 1 Peter 3:9, in the New Testament, it says the same thing. Do not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrary, blessing. That is to say, this is how you pay them back, with blessing. And then the text continues, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Inherit from whom? Well, certainly not from those who were doing this, but inherit from God. You see, you were called to this. It says, in order that God might bless you. And the implication here is that if you don't, he won't. And then St. Peter, by the Spirit of God, he quotes from the Old Testament to prove this same point. St. Peter. Actually, it's from Psalm 34. For he that would love life, I'm sorry, it's St. Paul, actually. Peter I quoted, now it's St. Paul substantiating what Peter says. For he who would love life and see good days, and that's from Romans 12, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. End of quote. See, this is in the context of someone doing it to you, and your natural inclination is to repay him in kind, in the way he did to you. But then it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, what this is, that's what it says in that section. Now, what this is not saying is that you should never bring a lawsuit against anyone. It's not saying that. If you're a Christian, it's not saying that. There are all sorts of reasons why people resort to the courts and to lawsuits that are valid and have nothing to do with personal vendetta. But what it is saying is that if people slander you personally, you're to pray for them, seek peace for them, and commit your case to God and let him be your defender. See, vengeance itself, in and of itself, is not evil. After all, God is an avenger. God is an avenger, but doing it yourself, well, that is. Now, here's St. Paul saying this again in Romans 12. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, as it says, but overcome evil with good. End of quote. And the implication here is that if you don't do this, the evil that you sought to avoid originally will, in your response to that evil will find you again. And God will not bless you in this. So Jeremiah, mindful of this, he did the right thing. He prayed for them. He sought peace with them. But his oppressors did not respond to these words of peace. And so now, at the end of the chapter, as the prophet of God, Jeremiah, speaking infallible words with special insight that the rest of us do not have, brings an imprecation upon them. And you can see that in the next verses, verse 23. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. This is not a prayer that we should pray for against specific people, because we don't know who's elect. We don't know to whom the Lord will grant repentance to, even at the last minute. But the prophet of God, who has special insight into men's souls, he would know. And so we're going to see this in the future. We'll see Jeremiah as we move on in the chapters. We'll see him dealing with people who are contending with him. But in conclusion, we've seen that this is how we are to be. The ninth commandment is instructive for the church today. Bearing false witness is a favorite ploy of the enemy. There are those who do it intentionally. There are those who do it unintentionally. And we've seen now how we ought to respond to slander. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant it to be that we take a cue from these things easily. And may it be, Lord God, that you cause us to always entrust ultimate justice unto God. In his name we pray this. In Christ's name, amen.